Matthew 25, 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Before Peter speaks to us, we're going to sing once again. Yeah.
Well, thank you very much for giving me the opportunity to come here today. It's not the first time I've been. I came years and years ago when we were all a lot younger than we are now. But nonetheless, it's good to be back, and good to know that Ed and Sarah are getting a bit of a break as well. Let's hope the weather is nice for them wherever they've gone, because we seem to have come by winter all of a sudden, don't we? I made the mistake of saying when we were praying in the back room before the service, "So when are you getting your new building then?" Because you were talking about it the last time I came. But I know that things are happening, and I also know that there are many more important things on God's mind than just the bricks and mortar that surround us. So thank you, and it's good to see some old friends as well here today. Well, the parable of the talents, or the parable of the bags of gold. And I want to ask you to begin with, where is God in this story? Because in many times when I have heard this preached, and I dare say when I preached on this myself, the parable of the talents is expounded in the way that God is the one who gives all good things to us. And we have all been given gifts by God, and it's jolly well our responsibility to use them. And if we hide our gifts, then God will be very cross with us when he comes back, and the consequences do not bear thinking about. But the more I look at this, the less happy I am about that interpretation of this parable. Since when, I want to ask, was God portrayed as an avaricious, capricious, unjust, violent being concerned only with amassing greater and greater wealth? Because that, it seems to me, is the motivation and the driving force behind the master of this story, who goes away on a journey. Greedy, capricious, unjust. Well, it's unjust, you know, in the way that he gives different people different amounts of money, and violent in the way that he treats the servant at the end of the story, and concerned only with amassing greater and greater wealth. So the people that come said, well, look, you gave me 5 bags of gold. I've made 5 more. Oh, great, he says, 10 bags of gold. You've done very well. Now, that's not to say that I don't think that God gives all of his people gifts, but I believe it's done in a different way. We've recently had a holiday in Venice, and we had a walking tour one day, and they talked to us about the architecture of the Venetian houses. So down at the bottom you've got the water gate where the canals are, and the windows down the bottom have all got grills over the windows because that's the storeroom, that's where all the goods are kept. And then the first floor is really sort of posh, big windows and all the rest of it, and that's where the master lives, you know, and so on. And the next floor up is almost as good, you know, good windows, almost as great. And I was expecting that that's where the eldest son would live. But he said, no, it's not where the eldest son, the dad of the family would work out which of the boys had the best ability to make money. And he was the one that got to live above dad. The rest, anywhere else, and then the servants lived above. Ability. Okay, so where is God in this parable? Well, I want to suggest to you that I don't think he is the man going on a journey. Let me ask you again, where does this come in Matthew's narrative? Well, if you have got your Bibles open, you will see that probably on the very next page, you've got the story of the Lord's Supper and Judas agreeing to betray Jesus. If you turn back a few pages, you find in 21 the story of the triumphal entry, the Palm Sunday story. So this parable comes firmly within the middle of Holy Week. This is when Jesus is bringing this teaching in the middle of Holy Week. Now, it seems to me to be a bit unusual, really, if Jesus had waited till now to give his disciples a bit of a pep talk about, you know, doing stuff and not wasting their time and talents and so on. Who is Jesus' audience at this time? Well, Jesus is certainly talking in the presence of his disciples, but he is also increasingly talking to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. So in Matthew 23, Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but don't do what they do. verse 15 of 22, the Pharisees go out and lay plans to try to trap Jesus in his words. Verse 23, the Sadducees came with questions to Jesus. And in 23 again, Jesus repeatedly inveighs against the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, and calls them hypocrites and blind guides. So we have the parable of the bags of gold. And at the very end of the story, we have a servant who suffers. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A servant who is condemned to suffer. Now immediately, because you're all biblically taught people, I know, you will recognize that the suffering servant is a familiar Old Testament picture of the Messiah, the coming one. See, my servant will act wisely. Isaiah 52 and 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. So the suffering servant is a messianic picture. And in Jesus himself, you have the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who has been sent and come, who is standing amongst them. And he is about to be rejected by men and crucified. Are there any other similarities? Are there things, other things that we can pick up from this and maybe that may help us to try to understand what Jesus is saying and maybe to come to a different place of understanding? Throw that worthless servant, the master says, outside. This servant is cast outside into the outer darkness, that bit beyond the circle of light, if you like. Now the hymn, which we have just sung, Mrs. Alexander's hymn, there is a green hill far away, without or outside a city wall, a place in the darkness. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12, the writer of that letter encourages us. Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp. So this servant is cast outside, and Jesus was also going to be cast outside. He has everything taken from him, this servant, at the end of this story. He is left with nothing. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who's got 10. The third servant had that which he had been given taken away from him, yet it never was his, it was his master's. And the question here I have is, are we wise not to accept everything that we are offered? If you think of the devil's words and the temptations which came to Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 9, The devil takes him to a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus declined the offer, partly because he knew that it was false. The devil is a liar and the father of lies. But nonetheless, for that, had Jesus chosen to, he could have made himself very rich indeed. Which, according to the lights of the world, would be great. But Jesus is living according to a different rhythm. Matthew's account of the crucifixion in chapter 27 and verse 35 sees Jesus left with nothing. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And by the way, he was naked on the cross. He didn't even have what the artists give him, a loincloth to cover his nakedness. Outside with nothing. And then into the darkness, a place of tears and hopelessness. We might think that this is a description of hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it has been always part of the Christian understanding that Christ descended into hell after he died. Some of the traditional creeds of the church remind us of this. The Apostles' Creed: I believe in Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. And another wonderful creed with a much longer name, the Athanasian Creed: who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead. And there is this great picture of what's called the harrowing of hell, where the rejected servant of God, rejected and despised by men and crucified, goes down to the darkest places and preaches good news to those people who are there, leading them out of that place of darkness and back into the realms of light. Again, it's something which makes me wonder. This worthless servant, thrown outside into the darkness, where, yes, there will be weeping of gnashing and teeth, but he goes there to bring hope and help. I think there's more, though, within this, and we can spend a little longer. The master makes a judgment on this servant. And I must admit, the earlier two, the five and the two talents, they get this: well done, good and faithful servant. And of course, lots of people have that put on their gravestone, don't they? And kind of long for God to say that to them when they die: well done, good and faithful servant. Well, and I believe, you know, yeah, that God will be pleased with our faithfulness to him. And when we come to this third servant, he calls him wicked and lazy and worthless. Worthless comes down in verse 30. That worthless servant outside. How do you measure anyone's worth? And it seems to me that description of the man is unfair. Other than failing to make money, there's no suggestion that this servant has failed in his duties. It doesn't say he was a bad servant. And he didn't throw the money away. He kept it safe and returned it. It could even be argued that in not bothering with the money other than to keep it safe, he's actually been able to concentrate on fulfilling his duties as a servant better than if he was distracted by constantly looking at the bank statements. Wicked, lazy, and worthless. We live in an age when people are very quick to condemn other people. Oh, they're scroungers. They're all on benefits. They're lazy. Or they're wicked. Judge not, God says, that ye be not judged. How do we measure anyone's worth? Well, Jesus' worth was measured, wasn't he, by Judas and the chief priests. They counted out for him 30 silver coins, which you will also know, I'm sure, was the price of a slave or a servant. Not the price of a free man, but the price of a servant, a suffering servant. So not only do I ask the question, since when was God portrayed as an avaricious, capricious, unjust, violent being concerned only with amassing greater and greater wealth? Since when did the making of money become a picture of the work of the kingdom of God? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. All this brings a totally different perspective, I think, on this parable. The chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, who love laying heavy burdens on other men's shoulders, but lift not a finger for themselves, who are concerned for their own status, position, and wealth, perhaps understood this was a story that was being told against them. They thought they had it all. They thought that they had been entrusted with everything by God. And yet they had rejected the one who was amongst them as God himself. Not the wealthiest, but the poorest. The one who was rejected because, can any prophet come from Nazareth? You speak with a northern accent and you're not educated. Galilee was in the north, by the way. Well, I can't say for sure, but I hope that we might think about that story. Because I think then there's a totally different message. In this story, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And yet our hope is that the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And surely, as the community of the kingdom, we are meant to demonstrate a greater understanding than simply to say, well, if you're rich, God wants you to get richer, and if you're poor, you're going to get poorer. And you're going to end up with nothing at all. It was Luke, not Matthew, who told the story of Mary and gave her, or recorded, I should say, the song that she sang when she accepted that she would bear the Lord's anointed. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. This sounds more like the kingdom of God to me. This sounds more like the plan, the heart of the God that I want to serve, rather than the capricious one who simply wants me to make more money for himself. So I think there's a challenge here for us. And I guess that's good for almost any passage of scripture that we feel very familiar with and think that we know, and that's one we can tick off, and the one that we've understood. Just go back to it. And for me, it was something of a revelation, because I've always felt sorry for this poor servant. I always have. But if I see in this the Christ, the Messiah, and see something of my own calling here, not to be on the inside, but to be on the outside, not to be with those that are counting the gold, but to those who are weeping, those who are in tears, then I feel there's a calling there which I can fulfill. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for the wisdom within your word, a wisdom which we humbly need to sit beneath, for we believe that you have always yet more truth to break forth from your word. So, as we here look to you, we pray that you will continue to strengthen in us the servant's heart. Think of the work that is being done in Evesham to live out the kingdom of God, whether that's shoeboxes, whether it's caring hands in the veil, whether it's welcoming refugees. It seems, Lord, that you know we're kind of perhaps on the right tracks. Forgive us for times when we forget that we are called to be in the most uncomfortable and difficult of places. And God, we cannot believe that you are like the man, the master in that story. We believe that your judgments are just and right. You will condemn nobody out of hand. For have you not made us all, men and women, young people and old people, in your own image? Have you not sent your Son to die for us all? So thank you for this calling. For it's not glamorous and it's difficult, but perhaps in the heart of it all, there is a glory. And perhaps the Anointed One shares his anointing with us. So, as in a little while, we will prepare to celebrate the incarnation of the Christ. May we look forward with glorious anticipation to that moment and to all that the future holds for the community of the kingdom. Amen.